To turn with me in your Bible to the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. And that's page 1006 in your blue pew Bible. I do encourage you to have your Bible open in front of you. I think you'll find it's much more helpful and much more interesting and easier to follow along if you can both see and hear the Word of God. So I'd encourage you to have your Bible open in front of you. Again, that's page 1006 in the blue Bible, or if you brought your own Bible, that's it's Haggai chapter 2. So it's Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and then Haggai chapter 2. This is God's word to you this morning, this cold morning. God's word to you from the prophet Haggai, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehoshadak, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehoshadak, high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I'll fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. That's the reading of God's word to you today. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we do bless you and thank you for this enormous privilege of having your word, that you have opened up your heart. You've made yourself known to us. You haven't left us in darkness and silence, but you have spoken. You have revealed yourself, and you have preserved your word for us that we might read it, that we might hear it, that we might study it, that we might learn, and that we might believe and be saved. Lord, bless your word to us this morning, that it might be a means of grace and help to us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, what difference does Christmas make? Besides maybe a few days off of work and maybe some eggnog and different music, you know, other than that, what difference does Christmas really make? I mean, surely there's more to Christmas than just the music and the food and the gifts and the tradition. Surely there's more to Christmas than just the tinsel and the wrapping paper. What difference does Christmas really make? Well, I want us to see this morning that Christmas means that your life and your work are not in vain. Okay, we've been working our way together through the Bible, one book of the Bible at a time. And if you remember, months ago, we came to the book of Ecclesiastes. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon struggled with the fact that his life didn't seem to be going anywhere. Everything was the same old, same old. And so he said, meaningless, meaningless, right? Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. For Solomon, life seemed to lack meaning or purpose or direction. But Christmas means that your life and your work are not in vain. But the birth of Christ means your life has meaning and purpose. Right? Christmas means your life and your work are not in vain. The birth of Christ means your life has meaning and purpose. So I want to encourage you this morning to be strong and work, whatever your work might be. Whatever work God has for you this holiday season. Maybe your work is getting the house ready. Maybe you still have some presents to do or decorations to hang up. Maybe your work is getting last minute details ready. Maybe your work is helping mom and dad. Maybe your work is staying out of the way and not making things worse while mom and dad get things ready. Maybe your work is dropping in on that shut-in. and spending a little extra time to call that person who could use some encouragement. You know, maybe your work is delivering a plate of cookies or one more Christmas card, or maybe your work is you've got to put in some extra hours and do some overtime so that somebody else can have time off to be with their family. But whatever your work is this holiday season, maybe your work this holiday season is not going to work. Maybe your work is saying no to the office and staying home and slowing down a little bit and enjoying that time with friends and family. Whatever it is God has called you to do, I want to encourage you this morning to be strong and do it, because the Lord is with you. Sometimes our lives are unproductive. We don't feel like we're making any progress. We feel like we're not going anywhere. We feel like we're going in circles. And sometimes it's because of misplaced priorities. Right? Sometimes we just can't get anywhere because our priorities are out of whack and we're investing our time and our energy in the wrong places. This is the way the book of Haggai begins. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month. Now that tells us where we are. If Darius is the king, that means the Babylonians have conquered Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in ruins. The temple's been destroyed. God's people have been carried off to Babylon. They've been there something like 70 years. And then Babylon has now fallen to the Persians, what the scholars call the Medo-Persian Empire. And Darius the Mede is now king. And so God's people have been encouraged to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. So a remnant of God's people have come back to Jerusalem and they've laid the foundation of the temple. And that's as far as they've gotten. And it's kind of discouraging. You've seen this before sometimes. You see a new building going up, a new house going up, and you're excited, and it's interesting. It's full of promise. And then building stops, and it just sort of sits there for a long time, and it becomes discouraging. It started with such promise, and why isn't work happening? This is what's happened. God's people have come back from Babylon, a small remnant. They lay the foundation for the temple, and that's it. And now they've just stuck, and nothing further has happened. Well, it's at this time, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So we have three key people you need to know this morning. The first is Haggai the prophet, and he's the human means by which the word of God is going to come to the people. You have Haggai the prophet. You have Zerubbabel the governor. We don't have a king, right? Because Israel has been conquered, and now they're simply part of the Persian Empire. So we don't have a king, but we do have Zerubbabel, a Jewish governor who's been appointed by the Persian Empire over this province. So we've got Haggai the prophet, we've got Zerubbabel the governor, and we've got Joshua the high priest. Not the Joshua that you and I think of, not the Joshua who conquered Jericho, but the same name, right? It's a common Jewish name. Yeshua means the Lord saves, and he's the high priest. And so together, Haggai the prophet, Zerubbabel the governor, and Joshua the high priest, they are called to be the pace setters, to lead the way and motivate the people to get the work done and rebuild the temple. Now, I mentioned that Evangelist Chris Bird is going to be coming and spend something like 3 months with us, an evangelism residency, and that the purpose of that, he'll do some preaching and teaching, he'll help with some outreach, but primarily it's to live among us and to encourage us individually with our witness to other people in our lives. In preparation for that, I've been rereading a book called Outgrowing the Ingrown Church. By Jack Miller. And I'd hope to have some copies here. They didn't come in time, but hope to have them by next week for those that are interested. But it's an interesting book where Jack Miller talks about how churches often fall into routines. We get into a rut where church life becomes about sort of self-preservation, and we lose sight of the mission, which is to reach the lost, to reach our neighbors, to reach the world, and to build God's kingdom. And so it's a very practical book. It's a very convicting book. It's a very challenging book, very easy to read, that challenges the church and says we need pace setters. We need leaders who will be out in front, who will set an example and encourage people to get out of their comfort zone and step out and in faith and share the gospel with others. Well, in this day, in Haggai's day, Haggai the prophet, Zerubbabel the governor, and Joshua the high priest, they were the leaders. They're supposed to be the pace setters who are leading the people and getting the work done and rebuilding this temple. But it wasn't happening. Okay, this is what it says. Again, Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, first day of the month, word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. See, it's a case of misplaced priorities. Nobody's saying we shouldn't rebuild the temple. They're just saying not now. Not yet. We've got too many other things going on. If you're going to come back from Babylon and rebuild the temple, obviously you have to have somewhere to live. Of course. They've got to build their own homes. All of Jerusalem lay in ruins. So, of course, they have to build their own homes, right, if they're going to be there to work on the temple. And yet, you've seen this. When a house or a business is destroyed by a storm, maybe a place at the shore, at first it's tragic, it's catastrophe. And then after they have time to reflect, they think, you know what? Maybe this is an opportunity. We can rebuild our store bigger. We've got to rebuild. We can make it better. We can make it what we always wanted it to be. And that's kind of what's happened here. The people have come back from Babylon. They have to rebuild their homes. They're seeing it as an opportunity. And they've built what are called paneled houses. We'll see a reference to paneled houses. A paneled house is almost like a vacation home. The idea was that the walls of the house were like panels that could be opened so that you could have a breeze coming through the house. The walls would slide open on both sides, and they were nice. And so the people have gotten sidetracked. Instead of building the temple, they're investing more and more in their own homes, in their own families, and in their own comfort. And they're saying that the time just hasn't come yet to build the temple. Well, then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. How is it working for you? You've sown much and harvested little. Now, think about it. Their fields have lain fallow for something like 70 years. There's a lot of work to be done, and they've been investing a lot of time trying to get the fields, to get the farms back up. They've sown a lot of seeds. They've invested a lot of money, a lot of energy, a lot of time, but the crops just aren't doing much. The harvest is just, it's disappointing. He says, you've sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. You know what that's like? You're working and you're working and working. At the end of the month, you're like, well, where'd the money go? It's like you're putting your money in a bag with holes. At least two things are happening here. One is that people have set their heart on the things of this earth. And that never satisfies. He says, you eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you're never satisfied. You dress warmly, but you're still cold. We can relate to that. That's what he says. When you set your heart on the things of the world, they're never going to satisfy you. Big is never big enough. Enough is never enough, because you were made for more than just this stuff. And so the people are dissatisfied because their heart is set on the wrong thing. Their priorities are wrong. But secondly, they're working really hard without making progress because their heart is not set on the Lord, and so the Lord is not blessing. You know, sometimes our lives are unproductive. We're spinning our wheels. We're not making progress because of misplaced priorities. Sometimes we give little because we have little, right? There are seasons of life when you just don't have much to give. You got a newborn baby and you just don't have a lot of time or energy to listen to other people's problems. You know, there's times where you're not feeling well, or you're caring for a very sick person and you just can't give a lot to your neighbors, or you can't get real involved in the church life. There's seasons when you simply can't give much. You give little because you have little. Remember, years later, after the temple was finished, Jesus was in the temple. He was watching people putting things in the offering collection. and he observed that the Pharisees were wealthy. They would put lots of money in the collection box. And in comes a poor widow. And all she puts in the box is two little coins, copper coins. Together will make about one penny. And Jesus says that poor widow put more in than all those Pharisees. In one sense, she didn't. I mean, on face value, the Pharisees were putting a lot more money in the offering box. But what Jesus meant was this woman was putting in everything she had. It wasn't a lot of money, but she was all in terms of percentage. She was putting in a lot larger percentage of what she had. If you have a lot, you can give a little without really feeling it. It doesn't require much sacrifice. This woman didn't have much, but she was all in. She was invested. And historically and statistically, that's often true, that the poorer people give a larger percentage of their income. Well, the point is, sometimes we can only give a little because we only have a little. And that's okay. And we have to be realistic about different seasons of life. And there's some seasons in which we can't give the way we want to. Sometimes we give a little because we have a little. But sometimes we have little because we give little. And that's what's going on here. The reason the people didn't have time and energy to spend on building the temple, the reason they didn't have the money to help with the temple, is because they weren't giving. They weren't prioritizing the Lord. They were focusing on themselves. And they don't have much because they weren't giving much. Okay. We have to learn to put the Lord first in our lives. And again, I'm just reading from Haggai chapter 1, picking up at verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I might be glorified. God says to the people, stop making excuses. You know, they're saying, look, the times are tough, money's tight, the crops have been disappointing. We can't afford to take time off from work to be building the temple. I can't afford to be given money to help the temple. And God says, stop making excuses and put God first. Get up there in the hills, get the timber, bring it down here, and build the temple. Okay, we've got to learn to put the Lord first in our life. We can't wait and then to have an abundance and give out of our abundance. We have to put God first wherever we are, and the Lord will be with you to bless you. God says, you looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lay in ruins while each of you busies himself with his own house. God says, why do you think times are so tough? It's because you're putting yourself first instead of the Lord. He says, therefore the heavens above you have withheld their dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. In other words, the reason they weren't making any progress is because they were putting themselves before the Lord. Well, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Obviously, to fear the Lord isn't to run in panic from God, but to fear the Lord is to fear the thought of displeasing him. Instead of just thinking about pleasing themselves and impressing their neighbors, they became more concerned about pleasing the Lord. They finally decided, we're going to put God first. Even though times were just as tough and the crops were just as bad and nothing had changed outwardly, they said, you know what, you're right. We've got to put God first. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. We mentioned this last week. You don't have to go through life as a poor, vulnerable orphan wandering through this dangerous world alone. When you can walk through this world as a child of God with your Heavenly Father beside you, you can walk through life confident and strong because you're a child of the Heavenly Father who walks with you in life. And the idea is, God says, you put me first, I'm going to be with you to bless you. You put me first and I'll take care of these other things. Right? We have to learn to put the Lord first in our lives. Put God first now and the Lord will be with you to bless you. Don't try to live in your own strength. Don't try to go it alone. The problem was twofold. One, they were serving their own agenda and their own priorities. And secondly, they were trying to do it in their own strength and their own ability. God says, forget that. Put me first. Seek my agenda. And I'm going to walk with you. And I'm going to bless you by my spirit. He says, I'm with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehoshadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. So chapter 1 ends with, finally, the people decided, you know what, no more excuses, we're going to get back to work, and we're going to build this temple. And really, it's what Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Don't prioritize these things, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Don't be anxious, saying, what do we eat, or what do we drink, or what do we wear? Your heavenly Father knows you need them all. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God knows we need to eat, we need food, we need shelter. You put God first, he'll take care of those other things. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. So instead of seeking our own agenda and our own ability and our own strength, we put God first. And the Lord will be with you to help you and to bless you. So again, whatever it is God's calling you to do this holiday season, and maybe your work this holiday season, maybe you're having over one of those difficult family members for Christmas, and maybe your work this holiday season is to keep your mouth shut and not say what you're tempted to say. Whatever it is God's calling you to do this holiday season, go for it. Be strong and work, because the Lord is with you. Sometimes we're discouraged by our lack of progress. Even when we are putting God first, or even when we're trying to, sometimes we still don't feel like we're getting anywhere. We don't see God's blessing. That brings us to our text this morning, Haggai chapter 2. It says, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Okay, that date tells us two things. He says, the seventh month, 21st day of the month. It tells us two things. Number one, it's the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, Feast of Tabernacles is an annual festival in which the people go camping, right? It's supposed to be fun. You go outside and you live in a tent or a tabernacle with your kids. You take a break from your usual work and you're camping out. And it's an annual celebration to remember how God provided for the people when they were living in tents in the wilderness. And so this is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's supposed to be a time of celebration. For many years, the Feast of Tabernacles wasn't being kept when the people were in Babylon. Now we're back, and this is supposed to be a joyful occasion. We're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles again. But it wasn't joyful. Because the other thing going on, if you look at the date, you compare the date to the last verse of chapter 1, it's been about 3.5 weeks since they started building. Okay, so the end of chapter 1, the people are motivated, they're inspired, and you know what, let's do it. Let's get to work on the temple. 3.5 weeks have passed. That's just enough time for the novelty to wear off, right? We get inspired, we get an idea, our heart begins to swell, and we have these idealistic, these great ideas, we're going to change the world. And it usually takes about 3.5 weeks before you begin to realize, this is going to take longer than I thought. It's going to go slower than I thought. It's going to cost more than I thought. You know, it's not going to be as big as I thought. You know, maybe you're thinking that we're going to enclose this, make it a sunroom. We're going to make this addition. It takes about 3.5 weeks for the excitement to wear off. You get worn out. You figure out this isn't going to be as big or as impressive as we thought. The people have started putting God first, and they're working on the temple. After about 3.5 weeks, they've begun to realize, this temple is going to take a long time, and it's just not going to be what we thought it was going to be. If you remember, Ezra tells us that when they first came back and laid the foundation, there were some people who were discouraged then. There were some older men. They were older priests, and they were heads of the clans. They were old enough. They were, had to be at least in their 80s. They were old enough that they remembered the original temple. If you've ever gone back to visit a childhood home, you know, your home, when you were little, your house seemed so big. and your yard, your backyard seems so big, and your neighborhood seemed enormous, this whole world to explore. If you go back as an adult, you know, you go back to your childhood home and you see it through adult eyes, your old house looks so small, and your yard is so tiny, and this little bitty neighborhood, it looks smaller because you're not looking at it through the eyes of a child, you're looking at it through the eyes of an adult. Well, here are these men. They were supposed to be leaders and pace setters, leading the people to rebuild the temple. They've laid the foundation, which is a huge event after 70 years. They're supposed to be leading the celebration, but these men were old enough that they remembered seeing the original temple as a child. And they had seen this original temple through the eyes of a child, and they remembered how big and impressive it was. And now that they've laid the foundation for the new temple, they're looking at that in the eyes of through the eyes of an adult, and it just doesn't look like much. Partly because they're older now. Partly because the new temple was going to be a lot smaller. When the first temple was built, Israel was a nation. And they were at their peak in terms of prosperity. Plus, remember, King David had set aside enormous amounts of wealth that Solomon could use. And so, of course, the original temple was much bigger. Now we don't have a nation. We just have a remnant of people. Of course, we don't have as many workers. And we don't have as much money. Of course, the new temple is going to be smaller. But the leaders who should have been leading and setting the way, instead, were disappointed. They were discouraged. We're told that when other people were rejoicing, they were moaning and weeping. And isn't that often the case, that some of us who are older, who ought to be leading the way and setting the example, sometimes we're the one who are slowing people down. We're dragging our feet because we're bemoaning the fact that, well, things aren't like they used to be. Well, of course things weren't like that. Circumstances have changed. Israel was no longer a nation. Of course the new temple's not going to be as big. But those men should have been leading in faith and celebration. And instead, they were holding things back with their negative attitudes. Well, here we come to our text. Seventh month, 21st day of the month. The word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. Joshua, son of Jozadak, high priest. And all the remnant of people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? God knows. He knows life has changed. You know, maybe this Christmas isn't going to be like Christmas past. You know, maybe it's not going to be the same. God knows. He knows the things we're thinking about. He says, all right, anybody here old enough to remember the original temple? What do you think of this new one? Not much. Right? That's what he says. Isn't it just nothing in your eyes? But, he says, now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. Right? Sometimes we are discouraged by our lack of progress. Even when you're trying to do things right, even when you're putting God first, we don't seem to be making any progress. But when things seem hopeless, you press on. You be strong. You keep on keeping on. Work hard and work together. Notice, God does not just say, be strong, Zerubbabel, governor. Be strong and work, Joshua, the high priest. He doesn't just say, be strong, you people. But instead, God addresses each one of them and tells each one of them to be strong and work. Because if this temple was going to be built, it meant everybody was going to have to pull their weight. And everybody needed to be all in. Right? We all have different gifts and abilities. We're all at different seasons of life. Not everyone can serve in the same way, but we all need to be all in, invested in God's kingdom purposes. Sometimes, right, we're discouraged, but be strong, work hard, work together, and remember the Lord. This is what God says. Be strong, O Joshua, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord. Remember God's presence, right? Not only are you not a poor orphan wandering through life alone, but neither are we a group of orphans wandering through life alone. We're children of God. And the Heavenly Father walks with us. And so remember God's presence with us to bless us. We read this last week that when Joseph was considering possibly severing ties with Mary, The angel comes to Joseph and says, don't be afraid to take her as your wife. She's with child by the Holy Spirit. She's going to bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, or, if you will, Joshua. Same name, Yeshua, right? It's a very common Jewish name. Jesus is going to be the ideal Joshua. He's going to be the perfect priest, right? She's going to have a son, and you'll call him Yeshua. The Lord saves, because he's going to save his people from their sins. And then Matthew says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. He says, Jesus will be born, and they're going to call him God with us. So remember God's presence, that he is here with us. Jesus, risen from the dead, gives the great commission to his disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That is, leave the familiar and the comfortable. Go out among people that are unfamiliar and different. Don't be fearful. Don't be afraid. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So God calls us to step out in faith and to share the faith, and he promises to be with you in so doing. So remember God's presence and God's promises. This is what he says. Work, for I'm with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant I made with you when you came out of Egypt. Way back, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before, when God brought his people out of Egypt, he made a covenant with the nation of Israel. A lot has changed. They're not even their own nation anymore. They're now, you know, part of a province under Persia. But God's promises don't fail. God doesn't change. Circumstances change. God doesn't change. I'm still with you, he says. I made that covenant. I made those promises. So remember God's presence and remember his promises, that he is always going to be with you to bless you, to protect you, to forgive you, to pardon you, to help you, to provide for you. Remember God's presence. Remember his promises. Remember God's spirit. He says, work, for I'm with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Now, when the people came out of Egypt, there was the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day, a visible token of the Spirit of God with them. That's gone. There's no visible reminder of the presence of God to reassure them. But God says, my spirit's still with you. Even though when they came out of Babylon, there was no pillar of fire to lead them through the night. But he says, my spirit is still there. Even when you don't see it or feel it or sense it, God's spirit is still with us. Remember God's spirit. We're talking about rebuilding the temple. Paul says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Right? If this building is supposed to be a building to house the Spirit, Paul says, your body is a temple of the Spirit. If you're trusting in Jesus, his spirit dwells within you. Paul says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Jesus says you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and that the Spirit will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Sometimes we think, well, what's the point of even talking? She doesn't care about the Lord. He doesn't care about spiritual things. But the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of sin. And you never know who the Spirit might be working in. You never know when God might use your witness and your words to convict somebody. Remember God's presence. Remember his promises. Remember his Spirit. Paul says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. You know, yes, 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 we are in bondage to sin. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. The Holy Spirit sets people free. Remember the presence of God's Spirit. Paul says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So when things seem hopeless, be strong, work hard, work together, and remember the Lord, his presence, his promises, God's Spirit, and God's provisions. This is what God says. Yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I'll shake all nations, so the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I'll fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Silver is mine, and gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Okay, one very practical problem was the people just didn't have the money to rebuild this temple. They weren't a nation like they were in Solomon's day. They didn't have all this wealth from David. You know, that's a very real practical problem. God says, don't worry about that. You put me first, and you seek my kingdom and my glory, and I'll take care of those practical realities. He says, I'll shake the nations. I'll shake the heavens, the earth. And that's an expression that's used in the Bible to describe political turmoil and tumult. When God brought the people out of Egypt, it was described as a shaking of the nations. When Babylon began to spread and conquer nations, that was called a shaking of the nations. When Babylon fell to the Persians, that was called a shaking of the nations. Here, God says, I'm going to do it one more time. He says, I'll shake the nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. So imagine a fig tree that's loaded with full, sweet, ripe figs that are ready to pluck, and you shake the limb and they just start falling off the tree. God says, I'm going to shake the nations and the wealth of the nations. The treasures of the nations are going to flood in. What the people perhaps had forgotten or were unaware of, the Persian Empire had committed not only to let the Jewish people come back and rebuild the temple, but they had committed to send money from the Persian treasury to help rebuild the temple. And later, Herod, that Roman governor, would give enormous amounts of money to help refinish the temple. God says, don't you worry about those practical details. You put me first, and I'm going to provide. I'm going to shake the nations, and the treasures of the earth will come. Paul says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So if money is tight right now, it's not because God doesn't have enough to give you. If your time is tight, if your strength is weak, it's not because God doesn't have strength to give you. It may be that God is allowing you to go through a difficult season right now for his purposes, but he always has everything you need, and he will provide it when you need it. He says, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. Paul says it like this, you'll be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way. These people were struggling financially because they were seeking their own will at their own way. But Paul says, you put the Lord first, and you're giving of yourself, you're giving of your heart, you're giving of your time and your resources. Paul says, God will always make sure you have something to give. We can't always give as much as we want, but if you're inclined to give, God is always going to make sure you've got something to give. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. So remember God's presence, God's promises, God's spirit, God's provision, and God's son. If you look at this, was it verse 7? He says, I'll shake all nations, so the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I'll fill this house with glory. And then verse 9, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. How can God say that? The second temple is never going to be as big and as impressive as the original temple. How can God say this? The latter glory will be greater. This second temple is always going to be smaller and less impressive and more modest. But it would be more glorious. Because what's the temple? The temple is supposed to be a place where the Spirit of the Lord dwells. And so this smaller temple, though smaller and more modest, this would be the temple that would be visited by Jesus Christ. Right? We read this morning how the angels would come to the shepherds and announce the good news of the birth of Christ and how they would go into Bethlehem to find the Christ child wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. We didn't read what happens next. That is, the time came for purification, and Joseph and Mary took the baby Jesus, the Christ child, to the temple. And there in the temple was an old prophet named Simeon, and God had told Simeon that you won't die until your eyes have seen the redemption of Israel. And so when Joseph and Mary come into the temple with the Christ child, Simeon's face lights up. He takes the baby Jesus in his arms and says, Lord, now I can go in peace, for my eyes have seen the salvation of Israel. He says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And so the second temple was more glorious because Christ was there, right? Your celebration might be more modest than times past. There might not be as many people around the table, but it's the presence of Jesus that brings the glory. First, Jesus came into the temple as a newborn. Then later, remember, at about 12 years old, his parents brought him to Jerusalem. And remember, he was found sitting at the feet of the priest. And they marveled that he had such an understanding as he asked questions. And then later, of course, in his adult ministry, many of the miracles that Jesus performed were in and around the temple. The second smaller temple was more glorious because Jesus was there. His presence brings the glory into our modest lives. John puts it like this: in the beginning was the Word, right? We open up. We make ourselves vulnerable. When we tell others about what we believe. We introduce ourselves. We speak to strangers. We open up our heart. God opens up his heart. His Word is his revelation of himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the self-revelation of God. He is the source of glory. As the writer of Hebrews says, he's the radiance of the glory of God. Or as the hymn says, fullness of God in tiny babe. Very God of very God. Christ is the true temple. If the temple is meant to be a place where the Spirit of God dwells, Jesus himself is the true temple, because in him the Holy Spirit dwells perfectly and fully. Remember, Jesus says, you tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. They thought they meant the second temple, and he was referring to his body. Christ is the true temple, very God of very God, the infinite God dwelling in man, and he's building us up together as a temple to the Lord. Again, back in verse 7, God says, I'll shake all nations so the treasures of all nations shall come in. Older translations sometimes call it, instead of the treasures of all nations, the desire of all nations. And they take that to be a reference to Christ. Christ as the desire of the nations. But the word there is plural, and so treasures is probably a good translation. Or desires, but some have suggested that not only does it refer, first of all, to the wealth of the nations, to build the temple, but also the desire, the chosen of the nations, the ultimate promise that God would bring in his people from all the different nations, because Christ isn't ultimately building a building. He's building a temple of his people, a temple to the Lord. Peter says, you yourselves are like living stones being built up into a spiritual house. Paul says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So what God is doing is building a temple of his people all over the world and throughout all time, a people in whose presence the Spirit will dwell. Paul says, in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And interestingly enough, the writer of Hebrews quotes our passage to emphasize that what Jesus is doing in the world today is lasting. Instead of investing in things that don't matter and don't last, what God is doing through the Christian church is he's building something that will last forever. The writer of Hebrews quotes this passage, yet one more time shall I shake the earth. And the writer of Hebrews says, what God is saying here is that God will shake the earth one last time to remove all that can be shaken, so that all that will remain will be that which can't be shaken, which will be lasting forever. He's emphasizing the fact that God is building a temple. He's doing something in our midst that's everlasting. You know, you were made for more than just living for the moment. You're made to be part of this great plan by which God is building his kingdom. He's building his people up as a temple. We want to invest in the Lord and the things of the Lord. We need people who will become passionate about what God is doing in building up his church. Christ is the true temple. He's building us up together as a temple to the Lord. And the coming of Christ means peace for those who trust him. This is how our passage ends. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. What does God mean? In this place I'll give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. We've been working our way together through the Old Testament. And we've seen that Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. that all of the Old Testament scriptures are fulfilled in Christ. He's the fulfillment of the law, right? Christ alone fulfilled all the Ten Commandments, never broke the Ten Commandments, always kept the Ten Commandments, loves the Father with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, loves us even as he loves himself. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He's the fulfillment of the temple, and he's the fulfillment of the sacrificial system. We talked about this last week, that sin must be punished with death. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Sin is so serious that it must be punished with death. And so God established the sacrificial system to teach us the principle of substitutionary atonement. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin must be punished with death, but I don't want to die, and you don't want to die. Therefore, God established the sacrificial system by which a sacrifice will die in our place. That way, God's justice is upheld. The seriousness of sin is upheld. Sin is punished with death, but it's not my death, and it's not your death, but instead a sacrifice would die in our place. We call that substitutionary atonement, when a sacrifice makes atonement in our place as our substitute. Well, Christ is not just the fulfillment of the law and the fulfillment of the temple. He's the fulfillment of the sacrificial system. His death on the cross secures peace for all those who trust in him. Paul says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just that we're forgiven, but that we're justified, we're declared righteous. That is, not only is your sin placed on Jesus and he takes the blame for your sin, but also when you trust him, you get the credit for his righteousness. His righteousness is imputed to you just like your sin is imputed to him. And so you're declared not just forgiven, not just a new start, but righteous. And if you're righteous, then you're at peace with God. Paul says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. His death on the cross secures peace for those who trust him. And so the angels come to the shepherds and they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. Finally, the apostle Paul says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. Hang in there. Be strong, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Whatever it is that God has called you to do this holiday season, whether it's praying for a neighbor or witnessing or serving or holding your tongue or helping out, do it. Be strong and work, knowing that in Jesus Christ, the Lord is with you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do pray this morning for our labors, for all of our responsibilities. Lord, all the things that lie ahead of us, you know what they are. All the errands yet undone. And Lord, we lift them up to you. And we would seek your priorities. We would seek your glory. We would ask your direction, and we pray for your blessing. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to serve you with joy and energy and vigor. And help us, Lord, to hang in there and persist. Help us, Lord, to remember your presence with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.